Well, it is exciting to be with one another, to begin a new year, to be able to start off with worship. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And in the chapel Bibles, you can find that on page 1242. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 16, though our focus will be on verses 13 and 14. And after, of course, if you know this book, you know that there are soaring doctrines of the gospel that are presented up before this point in the book. And then Paul here is really addressing a necessary fruit, a necessary result of the gospel. And I hope by referencing this, it might set maybe a tone for us this year that I'll explain as I go. But for now, let's hear God's word read. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we ask this morning that you would remind us of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, and that we would enjoy these moments just reflecting on the work of salvation and what it accomplishes in the life of your people. Bless us to that end, Father, I ask and pray, through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, over 80 years ago this month, in September of 1938, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, Neville Chamberlain, stood on a tarmac in an airport west of London, greatly excited over what had just taken place. He had just returned from Munich, Germany, and met with Adolf Hitler. There were concerns that had arisen throughout Europe and England because Hitler had started invading parts of Czechoslovakia. And so Chamberlain went over there to try to speak peace with him because this fear had swept over his country. But he returned triumphantly. He told the people that he had just met that morning with Herr Hitler and that he had reached an agreement. And then he held up in his hand that paper that they had both signed. And he said, "This morning I had another talk with the German Chancellor, Herr Hitler, and here's the paper which bears his name as well as mine." And the crowd start cheering. And he says, "I believe it is peace for our time." Ironic words. In the next 6 months, Hitler had taken over the rest of Czechoslovakia, had gone into Poland, and World War II had indeed started. 6 months ago, I would think that before all these things hit, you would have said there's peace in our times. Things were fairly peaceful around us. But then a virus that no one can see, and an act of violence that everyone saw came, and it's truly revealed the lack of peace in human hearts. A false sense of peace maybe that we had, that our freedoms and our comforts made us believe that we possessed in this land. But these events have shown the restless turmoil in many hearts. Anger is spilling over in our streets. Rioting is becoming a common occurrence. In the last month or so, right down here in Penn Avenue in front of RPTS, there have been protests, and they're not always peaceful. Our nation is literally on fire. And there's just no peace, no decorum between people. Well, we know the gospel. And we know that there is only one place where peace comes from. Nothing but the blood of Christ brings peace. Nothing but the blood of Christ can bring peace. Can you hear me? Nothing but the blood. That's what Paul's saying here. Nothing but the blood of Christ can bring peace. Human history has shown this time and time again. And we've got to focus our hearts and minds on verses 13 and 14. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And I want you just to think through two responses to this with me this morning. Become utterly convinced of this. Believe only Jesus' blood can bring peace. And then be utterly committed to that. Bring only Jesus' blood to make peace. Be utterly convinced. Believe that only Jesus' blood can bring peace. Paul says that Christ is our peace. And that can sound perhaps somewhat simplistic, but not to God. It's how he defined our Savior. When he was born in that manger in Bethlehem, and he sent angels to the shepherds to announce this good news that there was a Savior born there. Remember what they proclaimed: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, in whom he is well pleased. And how Jesus lived that life of bringing peace to people. He was the one that by his word could drive out demons or cause the winds and the waves that were raging in one moment to all of a sudden become still. He is the Prince of Peace, and he has become our peace. You know, even the world out there associates peace with Jesus. Not often the right way, but they at least associate. When I was growing up, hippies often like to refer to Jesus as an example as they chanted out in the streets, "Make love, not war." Not much has really changed. Gandhi referred to Jesus often as an example of a peacemaker. In the many movements of unity among liberal denominations, they love to point to Jesus as one who has a peace-loving nature, and you continue to hear those things even today. They want Jesus, but they don't want the blood. They don't want the blood of Christ, because it's the blood that brings the peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones commented upon these various movements that you see out in society offering peace to us, and many of them actually in the church. And he said to me, one of the major tragedies of the hour, and especially in the realm of the church, is that most of the time it seems that leaders are speaking about unity rather than preaching the gospel that brings the unity. Think about that. They're talking about unity, but they're not preaching the gospel that brings the unity, the blood of Jesus Christ that brings that unity. And we have to be utterly convinced that only Jesus' blood can bring this peace. And that is in accord with this passage. In Christ, you were once far off, and you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Some versions put verse 14 right with that sentence, a comma, for he himself is our peace. We must see Christ as the foundation of our peace with God before we can see the outflow in having peace with other men. And part of the problem, part of the difficulty, Lloyd-Jones went on to say this, is that we've really lost our wonder over what God's done for us. We're not amazed as we should be at salvation, that we were once under the wrath of God, that we were dead in our sins, and God has made us alive, as it says earlier in this chapter. He has made us alive through Jesus Christ, and he has brought us into his family. He has brought us near to God. And how did he bring us near? By blood. By waging war against our sin. You see, the world out there, when they think of peace, they think of peace only as the absence of war. But biblically speaking, it means much more than that. It's not just the absence of war, but there is an agreement, an affection of love between the parties. It's not just that they're not making war, it's that they actually have come to love one another. And that's the gospel, that God has sent his son to us, an offering of love, an offering of peace, and we have responded to it. And we now have fellowship with the God that we were once hostile toward, that we were once enemies against. In the old covenant, God pictured this through the peace offering. The peace offering was like other offerings. The worshiper would come into the presence of God, into the tabernacle or temple, bringing his offering. He would confess his sins over the head of the animal. The priest would slay it, and he would take the entrails, the kidneys, and the fat, and he would offer that up in fire on the altar before the Lord. But then he would take the rest of that meat, and it would be prepared. And the worshiper was required within 3 days to eat that meat so it would not spoil. He was to come and before the presence of God there in the temple and eat the meat. And the message was clear. The God who could utterly consume you because of your sins is inviting you to sit in peace and have fellowship. So that is what Christ has done. He went to Calvary's cross and had all the fury of God's wrath poured on him instead of us, his fiery anger. And within 3 days, he was raised. The grave couldn't hold him. His flesh couldn't be spoiled. He was raised. And he invites us, sinners like us, to come and fellowship with him. He's even given us a meal, hasn't he? Where we eat his flesh and drink his blood to show that we have peace with him. We have to be utterly convinced of that. And we also have to be utterly committed to it as well. We have to bring only Jesus' blood to make peace. In verse 14, Paul speaks of this dividing wall, a dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And certainly that was created by the customs and the history of the Jewish people. But you know, scholars tell us that in the courtyard of the temple that there was actually a true dividing wall, a wall that had been constructed that had signs on it that allowed the Jews to go to one part and forbid the Gentiles from entering there. And the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles. They believed they were the chosen ones, the holy ones, and everyone else was inferior, everyone else was unclean. They were the dogs, the Samaritans, and they had all kinds of other names that they spoke against the Gentiles. Some of our brothers and sisters know what it's like, or have family members that know what it's like to have signs forbidding you from one place or another, or labels put upon you by another group of people. John Owen said that our greatest deficiency as believers is that we are unacquainted with our privileges. We're unacquainted with our privileges. We forget who we are and all that we have in Christ. And not only do we have the great privilege of having peace with God through the blood of Christ, we have a byproduct of that. For if I'm a child of God, blood-bought child of God brought into that heavenly family, and someone else, regardless of their culture, their race, their standing, whatever, are also blood-bought and bought into that family, then we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we are to have peace. His blood, as verse 16 says, has killed the hostility. It has killed the hostility. I want to make one singular application this morning. And I think I'm going to go over time to do it. My homiletic students know that I want your sermon done when that bell rings. I started a little bit late. And I really want to emphasize this. So if I go over the bell, just realize I did it on purpose. Each one of you, whether you're a faculty member, staff, student, even our board members, you, by virtue of coming in as a part of the community here at RPTS, has signed what we call our community standards. And those reflect three basic core values that we really believe in here at RPTS. Those three core values are, first, commitment, where it states that we are committed to the historical gospel of the triune God. That's our baseline commitment. We really believe that nothing but the blood of Jesus can save. There's no other name under heaven by which men can receive salvation except through Christ, and we're committed to that. We also have the core value of honor. We state that we honor one another in our relationships and work for Christ's glory. And underneath that, it says that in those relationships and in that work, we're going to be faithful and wise, and we're going to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we interact with one another. And one of those fruits is peace. We're going to live in peace here. And then the third value is accountability, that we are promoting healthy communication to achieve accountability to one another in the Spirit's strength here at RPTS. And I'm preaching about this because I don't want this just to be a piece of paper you sign and forget it. I want us to live this way. And I want to read two sentences under that section regarding accountability. All members of the RPTS community, faculty, staff, students, board members, are called to respect one another. You didn't hear that. Are called to respect one another in regard to diversity of denomination, ethnicity, and culture. We're called to respect one another in regard to diversity of denomination, ethnicity, and culture. We are a community that's diverse here, and we praise God for that diversity. We have people who are Americans and internationals. We have blacks and whites. We have men and women. We have people here with titles in front of their names and initials after them, and some who do not. And it makes no difference, in one sense, that we are all standing at the foot of the cross, amazed that God has called someone like me to be in his family, and amazed that I get to be a part of that family with others who I praise God who are not like me, and who I can learn from and grow with and understand the kingdom of God better because they are here. And as we go on in this statement to denounce the sins that can put that mutual respect and love for one another into jeopardy, we say these behaviors damage or even destroy true fellowship and the spiritual vitality which Christ purchased with his own blood. And we can't let that happen. And so you got to bring the blood of Jesus to make peace. When thoughts begin to arise in your mind of your superiority because you think your denomination's better than another, your culture's better than another, your standing is better than another, then go back to the blood of Christ when those thoughts arise and kill those thoughts that will lead to behaviors and words of hostility. If you've been injured, you've been hurt by another who has betrayed this value, then first of all, go to Christ. Remember your own standing in the kingdom. And then follow through with what the Bible tells you to do, which is to go to your brother in love, your sister in love, and speak to them and work these things out. I do not want, under my watch, RPTS to be known as a place where we allow people to be hurt, where we don't care about these things. We want RPTS to be known in a world of hostility and turmoil as a place of love and joy and regard for one another. I believe it is. But as Paul told the Thessalonians, I know you love, but excel still more in that love. And let's keep reminding us, ourselves, one another this year, that nothing but the blood of Jesus can bring peace. Let's speak it to one another, and then let's take that to the streets, because that's the message. That's the message they need to be hearing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to keep these words on our minds and hearts through your Spirit's assistance, and that you would help us, God, to dwell here in a spirit of peace and love, not a false sense of that, O God, where we overlook sin, but, Father, in a place where we bring our sin to you, where we deal with our sin, when it means damaged relationships with others. Father, please bless us and make us bear the fruit of your Spirit, we pray. For we ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing about that love and that fellowship by turning to Psalm 133, Selection A. Psalm 133, Selection A. Gives us two pictures here. This fellowship coming down upon God's people, the picture of the oil of anointment on the high priest's head, or dew coming down from a mountain and flowing down and watering the land below. Our Lord Jesus, the ascended high priest, sitting on Mount Zion, he's the one that can bless us with peace, bless us with brotherly love. And so let's not just sing about that, let's pray for it. Psalm 133a, let's stand to sing.